Dear brothers and sisters, the Lord's grace and peace be given to you in abundance. Our lesson will have its main text from the epistle of the Apostle Paul to Titus. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Titus 2, 1 and 2. As from the natural point of view, there is healthy and unhealthy food, so with the spiritual point of view, we notice that there is healthy and unhealthy doctrine. We must be in agreement that not everything that pleases us is healthy. Spiritual health must be a high priority for a child of God. The manner in which we assimilate sound doctrine determines not only our present spiritual growth, but also our eternal future. We suggest, dear brothers and sisters, several characteristics of sound doctrine. It comes from God. Number one, He is the source and makes this connection between man and God. We read in Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." In the religious realm, more than in any other, we see men bound to men, to tradition, to pastors, to priests, to ceremonies, to rituals, to organizations, to different denominations. The word religion derives its meaning from the Latin word religo, which means to bind anew, to reconnect. Sin broke the connection between man and God, and sound doctrine is intended to restore that relationship with God. Two, sound doctrine recognizes the Lord Jesus as the only name under heaven whereby we might be saved. Acts 4:12. The one mediator between God and man. 1 Timothy 2:5. The one head of the church, which is his body. Colossians 2:19. The one perfect model set before us. Hebrews 3:1. As he also was for the Apostle Paul, Christ is all in all, the children of God, Colossians 3:11. The third one, sound doctrine recognizes the Bible as being the only book inspired by God and the only authority in matters of faith, 2 Timothy 3:16. This principle is not in contradiction to the methods used by God in the course of history to raise up faithful servants who, through their works and lives, directed the attention of the faithful to the Scriptures. But those teachings must always be compared with the Bible. Four, sound doctrine leads to godliness and nobility of character, while other teachings lead to spiritual pride. We read in 1 Timothy 6:3-5, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof comes envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. 5. The value of any doctrine is given in the implications and consequences they have in our lives. These are not simple ideas, theories, opinions, but these teachings are designed to have an impact on us, which will be a positive one if the teaching is correct and the heart is pure. Godliness is a profound sentiment of reverence for God. Godliness is God-likeness, and no one will enter into the kingdom of heaven without this virtue. Sound doctrine is found to be in stark contrast with that which is unsound. The scriptures refer to unsound doctrine, for example. Doctrines of demons are those which dishonor God, 1 Timothy 4:1. The teachings of Balaam are those which pursue selfish interests, Revelation 2:14. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans, pursuing manipulation and lordship over others, Revelation 2:15. Let us now consider what are the effects of sound doctrine. A. Soundness in faith. B. Soundness in love. C. Soundness in patience. I believe that this is a logical order, because only a faith based on the scriptures can develop a sound and true love. Likewise, the only true love from above can be the foundation for long suffering. Let us consider these effects of sound doctrine. First, faith. Given the fact that the Apostle Paul uses the term sound doctrine, it is understood that there is an unsound doctrine. Faith is a fundamental element of the Christian. Faith is the foundation upon which we must raise the entire superstructure of our character. It is the exercise of our minds about all that we believe is that all that we believe is divine truth. Faith is so important that it influences and ennobles the entire personality of the human being with its three constituent elements, intellect, emotions, and will. According to the Apostle Paul, faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews 11:1. The Christian can be sound in faith, but only if his faith is built upon the scripture. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:5. Let us consider several aspects of faith. A. True faith is not established by men, neither by synods nor by councils. It is not established by theological seminaries. It is not established at Rome, nor at Constantinople, or at Brooklyn, or at any other place on this earth. True faith was given to us from above, by God, through the scriptures, And hear what Jude says in verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. B. Faith is progressive and has knowledge as a foundation. It is like a tender plant, but in time, in optimum conditions, it develops and becomes stronger and stronger. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Faith is vital for our development as new creatures. For the Christian, faith is not an occasional custom, but it is a necessary daily equipment. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 1:17. The just shall live by faith. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we read, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Faith is a victorious power, as we read in 1 John 5:4. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Victory is not realized through declarations, through membership in a system or religious group, but through a continuous struggle with self. We are called as disciples of the Lord to conquer hatred with love, evil with good, selfishness with altruism, pride with humility, and so forth. In the scriptures it is written, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Revelation 3:21. Faith must be tried. God permits trials for our spiritual good. No one will enter into eternal life without trials. A child of God must receive with gratitude the instructions of the Lord, and with humility, discipline, and experiences, no matter how hard they may be. Dear brothers and sisters, let us reflect on the experiences of our lives. Let us ask, obviously, rhetorically, do the tests seem too hard? Dear young people, are the allurements and temptations which surround you stronger than your faith? Are we discouraged under the burden of temptations and trials? Are we confused and anxious from the subtle trials which surround us? Have we lost the friendship and fellowship of someone dear to us? Are the clouds above us so thick that we cannot catch sight of the colors of the rainbow? Do we feel that the power of our enemies is so strong that it threatens our faith? Are the days of our old age much harder than we expected? It is through such experiences that our faith is tried. We can always carry our hurts and problems to the throne of divine grace, because there we will always find a listening ear. He who loved us when we were yet sinners now loves us even more No one is able to love us as God loves us. No one can comfort us as He comforts us. His hand presses down hard now, but in fact, it is the hand of love. And then, when the trials have done their perfect work, that hand will be lifted from us and will lift us up and will bless us. Two, the second effect of sound doctrine is love. There are different kinds of love, of husband, of wife, of children, of parents, of nature, of art, and more. But the love to which the scriptures refer is a special love. The Greek word agape has the meaning of unrivaled good will. It is a selfish love which has nothing selfish in it. It seeks good for others without expecting recompense. Agape love seeks the supreme good of our neighbor, regardless of how he is and who is our neighbor. Greek philosophy says that someone is not worthy of love if there is nothing in them that is worthy of love. Christian love is the capacity to love someone who is not worthy of being loved. In human love, there is a small circle because we love only those who love us. But in Christian love, the circle is so large that it encompasses even our enemies. There is a sense in which Christian love is radically different from customary love. Customary love is a heart reaction, a spontaneous reaction, which just happens. In contrast with this, Christian love is an exercise of the entire personality, not only the heart, but also the mind, reason, the will. It is a conquest, a realization, which requires a conscious effort directed toward an ideal. It is a victory won against one's own self. Christian love is a reflection of the love of God, and from this is derived its model and power. More than this, the love of God is productive and transforming. It is that love which, poured out upon the hearts of men, produces that higher quality of life and Christian character, patience, goodness, kindness, hope, which equips us for life. The love of God offers a relationship with Him, a fellowship which nothing can destroy. We read in Ephesians 2, 4 to 6, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." The love of God is great, at least from three motives. He loved us when yet we were sinners. Romans 5:8. He brought us to a new life in Christ. Colossians 1:13-14. This agape love transcends the present and will, with the everlasting law for all intelligent creatures in the universe. Dear brothers and sisters, there on the Mount of Beatitudes, our Lord spoke what the world had never heard, as we read in Matthew 5:44-45. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Love of enemies is the pinnacle of love, and is the highest teaching of our Lord Jesus. Our beloved Jesus not only spoke these extraordinary words, but after 3.5 years, he illustrated them in his own life, when on another mountain, Mount Golgotha, there on the tree of pain, in the agony of the most shameful death, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a marvelous example we have before us. We are truly overwhelmed. Why does God call us to attain this standard? The answer is in verse 45, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. In other words, our Lord Jesus is telling us, you who are the sons of God must behave toward those who hate you and do you wrong. As God deals with them, we must be like him. This special love can be achieved only through the crucifixion of self and the enthronement of Jesus as Lord of our lives. This Christian love does not draw the sword, but opens its arms, does not ask the fallen which religion they belong to, but as the Samaritan cleanses his wounds, bandages him, and helps him. This is our goal, and only when we have arrived at this goal can we be considered sound in love. The ultimate effect of sound doctrine is the virtue of patience. Patience is an attribute of the character of God. For more than 6,000 years, the God of the Bible has had patience with all the disorder and dishonor brought upon him by the human race. But not only this, in the time that sin and sinners have gone their way, the God of patience has had great mercy toward the groaning creation. And when we think of the great sacrifice on Golgotha, we are overwhelmed by the goodness and infinite love of God. Likewise, our beloved Savior is a model, not only of goodness, humility, but of patience. Let us heed the Apostle Paul, who tells us in Hebrews 12:3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." There are two Greek words for patience. One, makrothumia, which means endure, to endure. Second, hupomene, which means a cheerful endurance, that is, a willing endurance of trouble. This is the sense of the word patience for the Christian in the New Testament. Why should we have patience? The answer is simple. Because our God is patient, and we are called to be the same. Notice how the Apostle James puts such great accent on this virtue when he writes in James 1, 2-4, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Let us see what patience is for a child of God. Patience is the capacity to endure trials, filled with hope. It is the grace which strives painstakingly to obtain likeness to God. It is the power to remain spiritual in critical conditions. It is the great medicine which heals us and is beneficial for those around us. Patience must not be temporary, but a constant element of our Christian character. Patience is not a grim acceptance, sullen, rebellious under trial, but the ability to look beyond the pain toward a glorious goal. The Christian has patience with faith and hope, not waiting for the night, but for the morning, not waiting for the end with sadness, but for a new beginning, not waiting for death, but for the resurrection and life. Patience is the root of all good things, a fruit which will never spoil, a city which will never be overthrown. It is peace in time of war. It is assurance in the midst of doubt. It is the quality which will keep the Christian on his feet when the wind blows. It is the virtue which can transform the greatest trial in victory, as it says in Hebrews 10:36. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. When God is at work in our lives, let us be happy, because it is a great privilege. His purpose is always noble, to create in us the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Life is a process of modeling, and pain is a part of the process. Sometimes, because of the things that happen to us, we think they do not make sense, do not fit into our logic, and maybe we believe that God has forgotten us. But this is not true. Let us keep trust in our God, even if we do not understand Him always. For He has good thoughts, full of hope for our eternal, the future. God knows exactly what He wants to do in our lives. Now, to conclude, I would like to share a suggestive story that shows the importance of patience and trust in the great wisdom of God. While taking a walk in a city during the holidays, a young couple saw in a little gift shop a beautiful teacup. The lady, who had a rich collection of cups, wanted to include this one in her collection also. The story tells us that she entered the store, and as the lady took the cup, suddenly the teacup spoke to her. "I want you to know," it said, "I haven't always been a teacup. It took a very painful process to become what I am. There was a time when I was clay. My master took me and rolled me and patted me over and over, and I yelled out, 'Let me alone.' But he only smiled, 'Not yet.' Then I was placed on a spinning wheel," the teacup said, "and suddenly I was spun around and around and around. 'Stop it, I'm getting dizzy,' I screamed. But the master only nodded and said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me carefully in the oven. I never felt such heat. I wondered why he wanted to burn me, and I yelled, and I knocked at the door. I could see him through the opening, and I could read his lips. As yet he said to me, "Not yet." Finally the door opened, and he put me on the table to the fresh air. He took some paint and a brush. He began to scribble on me something very strange lines. "Stop," I said. "Don't mock me. The colors produced by your combinations make me vomit. Please stop." He smiled and said to me, "Not yet." Then carefully he put me back into the oven, not like the first one. I looked into his eyes and started to beg him not to put me in the oven. But he opened the door and put me in the oven and shut the door behind me. This time it was twice as hot, and I knew I would suffocate. I will not escape from here. Looking out the window, I started to scream. "Take me out," I cried. I noticed that although still smiling, tears ran down his cheeks, and on his lips I noticed the words, "Not yet." Then I knew that there was not any hope. I would never make it. I was ready to give up. But the door opened, and he took me out and placed me on the shelf. And satisfied, he exclaimed, "Behold, I got exactly what I wanted. Would you like to see you?" And he brought me to a mirror, and I looked. "It cannot be," I said. "This is not me. I am only a handful of clay." "Yes, you are," replied the master. "But for this, you had to go where you went to become what you are now." "I want you to remember, then," he said. "I know it hurts to be rolled and patted, but if I had left you alone, you would have dried up. I know it made you dizzy to spin around on the wheel, but if I had stopped, you would have crumbled. I knew it hurt, and it was hot and disagreeable in the oven, but if I had not put you there, you would have cracked. I know the fumes were bad when I brushed and painted you all over, but if I had not done that, you would have not had any color in your life. And do not forget, if I had not put you back in the oven, you would not survive for very long, because the hardness would have not held. Yes, you became exactly what I wanted you to be." And then I heard me saying what I do not think I was ever going to tell my master. "Master, please forgive me. I did not trust you always. Sometimes I thought that you sought my life suffering only. I did not realize that you actually had great plans for my future. I could not see that far. So again, please forgive me. I want to thank you for the suffering and painful process through which you have passed me well. Here, I give myself entirely to you now. Fill me. Let the thirsty have cool drinking from the content that you fill me with. Use me where you think I can be used. I really want to be a vessel for honor and value in your service for all my life. My dear brothers and sisters, let us allow our Heavenly Master to shape our lives in order to become vessels of honor useful to the Heavenly Master. May the Lord help us to cultivate and develop